Keep up and ask, yes, it will be found. They come when you believe. His grace will guarantee a brighter day. Miracles surprise us unexpectedly in life. Love will take all doubt and fear far away. God's miracles come with faith.
Welcome to the Mormon Wellness Project. This is Wendy Perry, and today's episode is One Man Standing, Nelson Lowry and Friends, Part 2, Blacks in the Priesthood Series. That beautiful music you've been listening to is from Emily Gale, and that's from her CD, Finding Faith. I want to thank Emily for providing that music. I hope you'll check her out on her Facebook page. That's Emily Gale, G-A-I-L. Emily's awesome, and I really love this song, so I hope you check it out. In my previous podcast on Nelson Lowry, we talked about the exchange of letters between Mormon sociologist Nelson Lowry and his former classmate Heber Meeks, and the highly significant exchange between Nelson Lowry and the first presidency of the church. Remember, Lowry did not believe that the church's policies regarding blacks were doctrinal, and therefore respectfully but strongly argued for a more modern approach to race. He and a growing number of church members were very unhappy to see other Christian religions gladly sending missionaries to all nations, kindred, tongues, and peoples. And here we were, the Mormons, with what he saw as not only outdated ideas, but what amounted to white supremacist policies and beliefs. Quoting a letter he published in a newspaper, "This unfortunate policy of the church is a source of embarrassment and humiliation to thousands of its members, the writer among them, who can find no basis for it in the teachings of Jesus, who all Mormons accept as our Savior. Such persons would like to see the policy altered in the interest of peace and simple humanitarianism." Unquote. Well, I avoided it in the last podcast, but I think it's important to talk about Brother Meeks' report to the church. We just didn't get to it in the other podcast because I wanted to get the other documents out. But his report speaks a lot to where we were back in the 1940s. Brother Meeks was given the task of reporting back to the church about the possibility of opening up Cuba to missionary work. When I was delving into this report, gotta say, it was still rather shocking to realize just how deep the racism was. Heber Meeks went about finishing his research into Cuba, but all along behind the scenes, his old friend Doc Lowry had sent copies of the letters between the two of them to church headquarters. And the church had responded back to Lowry. Heber wrote a 15-page report explaining his opinion about opening a Cuba mission and explaining his pros and cons, which I'll attempt to paraphrase for you. He had about 4 reasons against and 7 or so for. Well, he must have been a pretty open and fair guy, you may be thinking. Sadly, no. Reasons against: possible reactions against the church of introducing a doctrine of race superiority into an existing condition of race equality. Yeah, that might be kind of bad. Number 2, difficulty of determining the Negro blood in large part of the population. Don't really know what that means, but something about pure race, I guess. Number 3, he felt the sins of the people of mixing white and colored blood through marriage have denied them the blessings of the gospel. And 4, and this is a real kicker, their Latin blood. And if opposition arose, local or general, it would be swift, intense, and ruthless. Those Latins. Paraphrasing again, here are Brother Meeks' reasons why the church should send missionaries to Cuba. He felt it was the commission of the church to preach the gospel to every nation. That sounds pretty good. He also felt there were at least 1 million people on the island who had done a good job of preserving their racial purity, and they were entitled to the blessings of the gospel. More on that later. And there was a great need for the gospel, the program of the church, among the white people. He felt the, what he called the white element, would be responsive to the program of the church. And, with the right approach, certain Negro elements might respond to the gospel. Also, Cuba's nearness to America would make trial missionary effort feasible. And finally, the responsibility for the gospel not going to the 5 million Cuban people should be upon their own souls and not ours. The theme of pure white blood appears throughout the Cuba report. In describing the white population of Cuba and assessing its purity, Meeks goes into some detail about how these pure whites had taken much care to document their purity by carefully maintaining genealogy charts. Quoting from Heber now, "It was a consensus opinion of the authorities with whom we discussed the situation that there are in Cuba at the present times approximately 1 million of pure white blood. From these reliable and authoritative sources and from our own observation, this group in the urban sections is maintaining a strict segregation from the colored race. Professional business and some civic clubs whose memberships come from the above group do not permit membership to anyone with colored blood. We visited at these clubs as guests of Dr. Jamais, and we observed no one who possessed any of the colored characteristics. And we were advised that genealogies were carefully checked of all the members." And as further evidence of the dedication of the white Cubans to preserve their pure bloodlines, Meeks included this anecdote. "It was the unanimous opinion of the men we contacted that the lines of race discrimination will be drawn more sharply in the future. Also that the pure white group is going to increase in proportionate numbers. So there's going to be more whites and less blacks. There's a definite trend in this direction at the present time. So good old Heber sees a promising future for Cuba in this trend towards increasing attitudes of white supremacy and segregation. Way to go, Heber Meeks." Hey, I realize I'm taking a chance by assigning zero status to Meeks and hero status to Lowry. I mean, my hero could turn out to be a philandering, short-tempered jerk, even though he was really good on the race issue. And maybe Heber Meeks was a really good guy racist. I don't know. All I can say is when I go into the following, it's hard to have a generous perspective on Meeks, because give him generous slack for historical context. He was supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, supposed to have the Holy Ghost, and he could have been influenced by Lowry and said to himself, "You know, Heber, Nelson Lowry makes a lot of sense. He is a sociologist. Maybe this racist stuff you're into isn't based in reality after all. You know what I would really love? I would love to go back in time and tell him. Hey, dude." Yes, I would call him Hey, dude. "Guess what? You're not going to believe this, but in 1978, the prophet and the apostles are going to completely disavow all this racist stuff. Because by 1978, Mormons are really starting to look like a bunch of crazy racist doofuses. And there's going to be this guy before then called Martin Luther King, and anyway, he wouldn't believe me." So, overall, Meeks does make the following recommendation. "I cannot bring myself to recommend, after days of prayerful consideration, that we stay out of Cuba. I cannot overcome the feeling that these people are entitled to the truth." And assume he's including the church's belief on race here. Well, on August 8, 1947, current prophet and president George Albert Smith sent a letter to Meeks letting him know he got the Cuba report. They point out that Meeks' report seemed to rely on Dr. Nelson's responses, apparently, which I don't get, but apparently they were a little bit miffed by this. By the way, miffed is the word of the month. They wrote, "We note that you seem to attach considerable importance to a communication sent to you by Dr. Nelson Lowry, that communication bearing date of June 26, 1947, which apparently was in response to a letter from you to Dr. Nelson under the date of June 20th, a copy of which was sent to us by Dr. Nelson. Y'all following this?" So then the prophet, et al., I suppose to save the trouble of creating a whole new letter, just excerpted the letter they had previously sent to Lowry, in which they had written the following. "We wish to reiterate to you that the church cannot view with any tolerance or symptom of approval, this idea of the intermarriage of whites and blacks, and therefore all activities which would tend, either directly or indirectly, to encourage such intermarriages must be carefully avoided by the church. The remainder of the communication from President Smith is simply a copy of the letter written to Dr. Nelson, reinforcing all the church's doctrines on the curse of Cain and Ham, premortal unrighteousness in the first estate justifying black skin and priesthood prohibition, condemnation of interracial marriage, and the fact that those notions are doctrine which originated from the prophet Joseph Smith himself. The letter does nothing to question or correct Meek's thoughts on white blood or his prioritization of the needs of white people over minorities or his exclusion of blacks from gospel teaching. Nope, not in the least. By responding in such a manner, the prophet not only did nothing to rebuke or disavow the contemptible racist statements contained in the report, but even reproved Meeks for not being firm enough in his recommendations against racial intermarriage. You see, he just wasn't racist enough. And that was a quote from Thinker of Thoughts on the web. So, let's review. The church sends Heber Meeks to check out Cuba for missionary work. Heber finds out his smart schoolmate friend had already been to Cuba on a fact-finding tour for the State Department. Heber is concerned about the race situation, so he writes to Nelson, asking for input. Lowry writes him back, telling him he didn't think the church's policy on blacks was doctrine, and besides, it no longer made sense, given what he knew from his studies as a social scientist, and given the direction the country was moving in terms of equality among the races. Then, Lowry sends copies of his correspondence to the First Presidency. I imagine him reading the letter to himself out loud. Dear Heber Meeks. And he thought, you know, this letter is darn good stuff. I bet the leaders of the church would be swept away by my logic and reason. Oh, you smart people, you're always fooling yourselves. Intellectuals. Well, despite Lowry's progressive letter to Heber, Heber sends his long report to the First Presidency, revealing deep racism, but also his opinion that the church should indeed open up Cuba to missionary work. Because, A, there's a lot of pure white people living down there who would surely benefit from the gospel, and B, the whites were becoming more racist. So Lowry's concern about introducing racism into a culture where all races were intermingling better than in America is going to be moot anyway. So, now we need to ask, how did the church manage to get from these deeply held racist beliefs to not only the elimination of the priesthood and temple bans, but also the complete repudiation of just about every single thing that had ever been spoken about blacks of African descent and the justification and rationalizations of prejudice? Just to review, Brigham Young in 1959, you see some classes of the human family that are black, uncouth, uncomely, disagreeable, and low in their habits, wild, seemingly deprived of nearly all the blessings of the intelligence that is generally bestowed upon mankind. That curse will remain upon them, and they never can hold the priesthood or share it until all the other descendants of Adam have received the promises and enjoyed the blessings of the priesthood and the keys thereof. But in 2013, we have the following. In theory and practice, the Church of Jesus Christ of... In theology and practice, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints embraces the universal human family. Latter-day Saints' scriptures and teachings affirm that God loves all of his children and makes salvation available to all. God created the many diverse races and He did? God created the many diverse races and ethnicities and esteems them all equally. As the Book of Mormon puts it, all are alike unto God. If you're in the camp that believes that one fine morning, God woke up and said, oh, look at the calendar. It's time to give the revelation on blacks and the priesthood. Who's running things down there now? I think I dozed off a bit. Kimball? Aha, fine fellow. I think he's going to struggle with this a while. But the time has come when all worthy males. Gabriel, take a memo. If you believe this, fear not, because the thesis I will propose henceforth works quite nicely with that view, that in order to make the change, God would have had to soften them up. The church would need insiders to chafe against the leadership, prodding and provoking them towards ideals of equality. My view differs a little bit from the thinking that it was the outside pressures of the church that made the difference. Some say it was all about sports, the ban against BYU in 79, I think. Some think the outside world finally shamed the leadership of the church into submission. But I doubt it. Oh, don't get me wrong. It was the influence of the outside world that did make the difference. If it has to go from the world to the members to the leaders. Maybe I'm splitting hairs. But it does take insiders to change things, because I don't really think the leadership of the Mormon Church cares very much about what the New York Times thinks. But despite their protest against this fact, they do seem to care when policies become untenable to folks like mission presidents, or in other ways numerous enough or high enough up in the ranks to make a difference. This has been the Mormon Wellness Project. I'm your host, Wendy Perry, reminding you, life is a journey. So enjoy the ride, folks, and happy trails.
His grace will guarantee
see a brighter day. Miracles surprise us unexpectedly in thy love. We'll take all doubt and fear far away. God's miracles come with faith.
Sorry, I gotta talk over this. Otherwise, you'll just play this one. Wouldn't this make a great Mother's Day present?
Faith.